In your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We will read the chapter here after we pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that the blessing of being in this country at this time in history, we have very readily easy access to your word. We thank you for that blessing. And yet sometimes it may be too much of a blessing because sometimes we take it for granted and fail to even open it up or read it or apply it. And we pray that you would forgive us for that sinfulness. Forgive us for that oversight. Forgive us for making excuses for not doing it. Pray that you would bless us in our process of doing that this morning, of opening your word and reading it and seeking to apply it. Understanding that what was said many thousands of years ago is in fact applicable to the situations of our lives today. We pray that you would give us the ability to make the connection and to do so in a way that would honor you and honor your word. And we thank you for this time and we ask your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who were already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. And this also is meaningless and chasing the wind. The fool holds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and chasing the wind. Again, I saw meaninglessness under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches. For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is meaningless and an evil task. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if one of them fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might overpower one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is meaningless, like chasing after the wind." Common sense is something that I grew up with. My dad would often say to me, "Use your common sense." Well, I didn't always know what common sense was, but if I didn't exercise common sense, I knew right away that I hadn't done so. Common sense is often said these days, not so common anymore. In fact, a lot of what we see that's common is not sensible. In fact, often it's senseless. in some of our estimations. But the book of Ecclesiastes is of a type of literature that is intended to be what we would call common sense. Looking, making observations, making comparisons and contrasts, and drawing conclusions on those things. This type of literature in Scripture is referred to as wisdom literature. In the process of reading it and digesting it and applying it, we're to become wise. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. This particular book of Ecclesiastes approaches this goal a little differently than some other books. Sometimes it mixes many different types of approaches all into one passage, as we've recognized in reading this passage. There is the typical proverb in here. There are some stories in here. And there are some sayings that for the people of that day were common. They understood what they meant. The one that we're going to focus on in our process here is a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That was a proverb that was well known, not only to this immediate audience, but it was well known to people in countries all around where this literature came from. There were stories that abounded with this concept that a threefold cord is strong. And we're going to examine that as we go along. Ecclesiastes is a Greek word that translates a Hebrew word, Kohelet. They both mean assembler. Someone who assembled people, someone who assembled information and disseminated it to the people for the benefit of those people. The ESV and other translations render this word Kohelet or Ecclesiastes as the preacher. And that's not too far afield from what we know, because we recognize in the New Testament the Greek word for church is of the same root as Ecclesiastes, ekklesia, church, or those who are assembled or called out for a particular purpose. So the preacher is a possibility. Some say, no, the information here really isn't always religious in nature. It's too broad, so we'll call him the teacher. Some call him the debater because he goes from one pole to the other in the observation of these events that he takes in and comes to his conclusions on. Some understand this person to be Solomon. But let's see if we can't see what Kohelet has to say. The focus we want to start on, and to help us focus on that, there's an outline in your bulletin if you would like to take advantage of that. It's a pretty simplistic outline, thankfully. I'm kind of a simplistic guy, and fortunately also the cadet people provided at least a portion of that outline. I altered it for our benefit. And my own benefit. But he focuses on one person. He says in verse 7, I saw one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there's no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. And he talks about that one person, and he continues on for a section there, talking about one person. Well, what's the advantages of one person? Well, for one thing, one person has total independence. They can do whatever they want to do if they're alone. They don't have anybody to argue with them or disagree and say, you can't do that or you shouldn't do that. They're alone. They're autonomous. They can do whatever they want. They can work as much as they want. They can work 60, 70 hours a week if they want. And they can save up as much and hoard it for themselves if they want to. Well, what's some disadvantages of one person? Well, in this case, this person in verse 8 says, has no one else. There's no human companionship. Now, apparently the author here is using this as a hyperbole, that is an exaggeration, because as we know, it's virtually impossible to have absolutely no human companionship, no contact with people. Now, we do know of one instance in history. The very first person for a period of time was all alone, had no other people, didn't even know what other people might be like, had never experienced other people. Because Adam, when he was created, was the only human being. The disadvantage of one person is there's no heirs. In this case, this person works and works and works. They have no son, no brother, no one to pass his riches on to, no one to share with. One person is not as effective or not as productive, as we're told later in verse 9. And in the conditions in which this was written in Palestine, if one fell down while traveling, which could have been a common occurrence, the roads were treacherous. A lot of roads were up and down steep hills and lots of rocks and gullies and things. If the person fell, they might not be able to get themselves back up and get going again. This also encompasses the possibility that this person might fall in some other way. They might have an emotional struggle or a spiritual struggle in which they don't know what to do and they have no one to help them. One person has difficulty defending themselves. Again, traveling in Palestine and other places in the Middle East during the time when this literature was written was a dangerous business. And as we know in other places in Scripture, particularly the Good Samaritan, you know, the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho was really down. It goes downhill substantially, and it went through lots of gullies, and it was very dangerous because robbers would hide around the corner and attack people and take their stuff and injure them, in some cases kill them. So one person alone was vulnerable. The other problem in traveling in the Middle East is that at night it gets pretty cold. During the daytime it gets really hot, but at night it gets really cold. And sleeping alone could be dangerous, but it also could be cold. Having another person to snuggle up with would be kind of nice. In our focus this morning, a little bit of what we want to talk about is the situation with the cadets and the blessing of the cadet ministry. And if it were not for counselors and other cadets, cadets couldn't happen. One cadet alone can't always learn, can't be helped, can't advance. So what's the assessment of this situation of this one person? Well, one person alone, the author says more than once, the work is meaningless. They work and work and work, and they save and they save and they save, but there's no significance to it. And for this person, that process of not having anyone to share with and no purpose is meaningless. It's an evil task. They've burdened themselves with this chore of working and working and working for no particular reason, for no particular outcome other than they amass a fortune for no one. One person alone is lonely. One person alone is pitiful or woeful. It's a bad thing. and one person alone is not safe. Romans 14:7 says of us that none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. So there's a bigger picture here than one. So the author goes on and he says, okay, well, if one is not so good, two people are better. Two people are better than one. Genesis 2:18 makes that clear. God, in recognizing Adam's situation in the garden, had all these wonderful animals around him, had all the wonderful trees, had a job to do to take care of the garden. But it was not good that he was alone. So what's some advantages of two people? They have a good return or a good reward for their work. They can get more done. They can help each other get more done. They have help when they need it. If one falls down, the other one can help him up in more than just a physical way. If you're down emotionally, you can use help. Someone can encourage you. Someone can come alongside of you and listen to the sorrows and listen to the joys and give advice. Two people can help keep each other warm. Two people can help to defend each other. They can watch out for one another. That doesn't always have to be in a physical sense either. Even though we think of it in a physical sense, because in the context it talks about being attacked and defending, but the attack may not simply be a physical attack. It may be an emotional attack. It may be a spiritual attack. It may be a verbal attack. Someone may be attacking your friend or someone in your family verbally. You can help defend them. In cadets, the counselor can help the cadet to learn skills. They can help the counselor to learn scripture. And they can help the counselor to learn to love their Savior, the Savior Jesus Christ. And older cadets can help with younger cadets. So there's a benefit to two people. Well, what are some disadvantages of two people? Well, sometimes two people don't get along. Sometimes they look at things differently. And sometimes they're demanding their own ways. They may not ever agree. So there might be less things getting done because they're busy arguing. One of the two might be selfish and self-serving and not willing to help. They may simply say, "Forget it, I'm not helping you. You're on your own. I got this figured out. I'll do my thing, you do yours." That's a disadvantage. So what's the assessment of the two people? Well, the author tells us, two are better. Better is good. You have someone to share with. That's better. Two are stronger. Two can accomplish more. And two are safer. They can defend each other. They can help each other. So it's better. But it's not the best. Because the author goes on. A threefold cord, it says, is not quickly broken. And this is a bit of a surprise in this context. Because six times we're told that two people are better than one. In six different ways throughout this text, we're told that two people are better than one. Now, the one time is explicit. It says two are better than one. The other times, it simply gives us examples of why two are better. And then all of a sudden, we get this new thing thrown in there, a threefold cord. Wow. Okay. What do we do with that threefold cord? Well, I mentioned earlier, this concept of the threefold cord and this little proverb, a threefold cord is not quickly broken, was a common saying. We have common sayings that we say. Now, sometimes they're applicable and sometimes they're nonsense. But sometimes we say them anyway. How many times have you either heard or said, the third time is a charm? You do something over and over again and it's not working. And somehow we've come up with this saying, and I didn't examine or explore to see where it started, but I'm sure you've heard it. The third time is a charm. Okay, well, what is that supposed to mean? And what's a charm? And how do we know that the third time we do it, it's going to work? Maybe it'll be the 300th time that we do it, it'll work. Or maybe it won't work, period. There's no charm, there's nothing else there. It may be nonsense. But we have a lot of things like that. And you probably have some pet ones, and you probably heard some when you were growing up from your family or, you know, extended family, of things they said that you have stuck in your head. And then when you examine it and analyze it, you go, that doesn't make any sense. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no concrete evidence to prove that is true. But a threefold cord is a reality that is true. It is not quickly broken. On the back of your bulletins, you may have seen it. You have a picture of a threefold cord. I didn't know that was going to be there, so I brought a piece of threefold cord, and I took it apart at the end so you could see that there really is three parts to it. Because when you look at this part, it just looks like there's one part continually wrapped around itself, but it's really got three parts. And when you look at those three parts, how tightly they're woven together, the friction that holds it, that baby is really strong. And that's not going to break easy. It's going to take a lot to make that thing broke. You know, somebody said, oh, is that a hangman's noose? Well, no, actually it's not. I thought about having a hangman's noose for an application in this when I was preparing, and I decided I didn't want to do that. But this has a figure eight knot. And this is here for a reason. If you care to know what it is all about, I'll tell you later. I don't want to take too much of our time for that. But the point is, the reality of this proverb is evident that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The point the author's trying to make is this threefold, this word, is a Hebrew participle, which literally means to do three times. Now, I'm not going to try to stretch and say that the third time is a charm proverb and to do something three times really makes it work or really makes it stick, because we know that sometimes you have to do things more than three times before you really get it down or before it works. But the point here is that this concept is an application of the Hebrew mindset of three is a superlative number. And we're going to examine that a little bit more in a little bit. The advantages of three is even better than two, because you get a better return for your work. Three people can do more things than two people. That's pretty clear. You get even more help when you need it. You get even more help if one falls down. You could have two people. They could actually carry one person if they were injured. You could get more encouragement and more advice. Three people as opposed to two. Three people could keep each other warmer than just two people. You have a whole other body to snuggle in there and keep warm. And three people would be a stronger defense if they were attacked. What are some disadvantages? Well, you could have more disagreement. You could have a greater argument. You could have a three-way battle going on here. You could have confusion. Another proverb you've probably heard, maybe even said, Two is company, but three is a crowd. Well, if you get three in a crowd that you don't get along with, that could be confusing. The other potential problem is, what if one or two of the strands of that threefold cord is weak or defective? What if the threefold cord is me, myself, and I? What if it isn't three people that are in a strong bond, in agreement, getting along, accomplishing something? What's the assessment of this threefold cord? Well, this is a typical numerical parallelism. Six times you have one contrasted with two, or two contrasted with one throughout here. And then you have the number three and this little proverb thrown in there as the climax of this parallelism. One is bad, two is better, three is much better. One person is alone, two people are together. And three persons, in the right context, are a very strong bond. For the cadets, the application is real straightforward. One cadet alone, doesn't get very far. What good is it to put on his uniform and sit and wait? Fun is it for him to go and to learn all the steps of the cadet process on his own? How much can he learn from the scriptures by himself? Two cadets, they can make some progress. A cadet and a counselor make even more progress. When you recognize the ultimate reason behind it all, that they are in this process of cadetting to become men of God, men who recognize Jesus as their Savior, have opportunity to share the truth of the saving grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ with others, that's a strong bond. They can also learn that there's even a stronger bond that can be developed as they grow. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So when they learn to include the Lord Jesus Christ in their activities, not only cadetting activities, but the other activities of life, when we do the same, when we include the Lord Jesus Christ in all of our lives, that becomes a strong bond. A bond that not only is not quickly broken, but is impossible to break. Well, how does that work, you might say? Well, let's take a look at a few scriptures here quickly as we begin to wrap this up. We recognize that God is holy. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we're told that not only is God holy, we're not only told that God is holy, holy. We are told that God is holy, holy, holy. Now you might think, okay, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the ones who are declaring God to be holy, holy, holy are the ones who are in His very presence. They are creatures that are very unusual. We've not seen one of them, so we can't pull one out or even a picture of one. We can get a rendition of them from reading this context. But that isn't the point here. The point is they declare God to be holy, holy, holy because that's what God is. He is holy to the superlative degree. In the Hebrew mindset, repetition is used for emphasis. Now, we use exclamation points. We underline things. We highlight things. We make actions and do things to call attention to whatever. They're calling attention here to the fact that God is three times holy for emphasis. That's holiness to the superlative degree. But there's also a problem when we recognize God's holiness, is that we live in a world that is not holy. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So on the one hand here, you have a holy, holy, holy God, and you have a world that is full of desires that are not holy, not holy, not holy. Three ways we're told here that these things are not from God, and it's a strong cord that is not easily broken. Those desires of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of our eyes, and the pride in our possessions. That's a very strong bond that's very hard to let loose. But Jesus said, John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And that's a stronger cord. And that cord not only is not easily broken, it is impossible to break. Jesus is our way to God. Jesus came to bring God to us because he knew we would never try to go there. He knew that that bond of the desires of the flesh and the desires of my eyes, everything I see I want, and the pride in all those things that I obtain is going to keep me from ever wanting God. I'm going to use all those things to replace God every possible chance I get. Unless I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was preparing to go back to heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's that threefold strong cord, again, that cannot be broken, that cord of the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have come to us to say, "This is what you need to be who I want you to be." So for us, the challenge is, are we one? Are we alone? Are we doing our own thing? Are we not accomplishing as much as we could be? Is what we are accomplishing meaningless because we have no one to share it with? We are not focusing it in the right direction? Are we two that are together, at least in most things? We don't argue all the time, but sometimes. And we accomplish more than the one, but we don't accomplish as much as the three. We help each other some, but we don't include anybody else because we have two, and we have two's company, and three's a crowd. We don't want anybody else. So we just keep to ourselves. Are we three? Are we inclusive? Are we better? Are we better than the two? Are we better, far better than the one? Are we joined to Christ? Are we, as the theme of the cadets, are we in Christ? Are we joined together in Christ through what he has done for us in taking our sin upon himself and receiving the wrath of God for that sin for us and giving to us his perfect sinless life so that we can be free to be inclusive, and we can be free to include him first and foremost, and others after that. Have we received that unbreakable cord of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life for us to be with God forever? Have we received that? Are we participating in that? Or are we still bound by that strong cord of the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of our possessions and the distractions of life and all those other things? Because in Christ, we are told in the New Testament, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. That cord of the desires that strangle or hold our lives, that is taken away. And we are new creations, ready to do a new thing. Well, thankfully, in the grace of God and the providence of God, I have the blessing of being able to preach again next Sunday. And so we will look at this concept of being in Christ. The cadet theme is knotted together in Christ. What is in Christ all about? Well, there's a lot to that. And if you do not know, I encourage you to come back next week. And if you do know, I still encourage you to come back next week, not just because I'll be here, but because that's a concept that's very important to not only understand for the information part of it, but it'll transform every day of your life. If you recognize that every time you get up in the morning, if you are in Christ, you have a different way of doing everything than those that are not in Christ. Or those that think they're in Christ that are not. But we have a unity in Christ that cannot be achieved in any other relationship or in any other way in our world. People try to replace that relationship with many, many other things and many, many other kinds of relationships, and it cannot be replaced. We can only have that relationship with God in Jesus Christ. It cannot happen any other way. So we're going to examine that more next week. I encourage you to come back, but today we want to recognize that this truth of a threefold cord is not quickly broken, but what we have to assess in our lives is, what is our threefold cord involve? Is our threefold cord truly the things that we need to be involved in and tied to our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is our threefold cord totally selfish, totally worldly focused? Because John tells us that it'll pass away. It won't last. And so that's an assessment we need to make. And are we in Christ? And you may know the answer to that and you may not. But we're going to examine that some more next week. But recognize today that being joined to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential step for not only the rest of your earthly life, but the rest of your eternal existence. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for what has been brought to our attention here in the fact that, in a practical way, we are told we need other people. Sometimes we don't want anybody to bother us. We want to be left alone. We want to accomplish things on our own. We want to just have it our way. But you've spelled it out here to us that we need other people. We need to examine our lives to see if the other people that we have around us are people that do, in fact, help us, do, in fact, give our lives more significance, do in fact help to defend us, help to encourage us, help to make us stronger? Or are the other people around us dragging us down, distracting us? And as far as these other concepts of the threefold cord that we've looked at in your word, the holiness that you declare yourself to be immersed in and be full of, do we recognize your holiness? Do we worship you in your holiness? And do we recognize our unholiness and our need of the Savior that you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we recognize that Jesus is the way to you? Jesus is the truth about you and about us. And Jesus is the life that we need to live. Nothing else can replace that, as much as we might try. We pray that you would help us to assess our life situation. Not just today, not just right now, but now is a good time, an important time, because it's fresh in our minds. But help us to assess it tomorrow morning when we get up. Stir our minds to think, am I in Christ? Am I living a life that puts a focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one for which I do everything, the one to whom I owe everything? Because apart from him, I'm hopeless. I have no hope. I have no salvation. I am simply dead in my own sin. Do I know that? Do I understand that? Do I live like that? Or do I simply say, yeah, okay, I know it's true, and go on my merry way, and I never embrace it? I never have that essential element of faith, of that deep heartfelt assurance that it is mine. Salvation is mine. Eternal life is mine. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I am connected to God through the Lord Jesus. If there's someone that does not know that today, Lord, we pray that you would bring that truth to them. Open their heart to know that they would have that assurance that Jesus is their salvation. We thank you for the necessity of this truth. We thank you for the blessing of this truth. We thank you that that is what you have created us for, and that when we have that and we recognize that and we live like that, we can never be as we were before. We thank you for what you've done here today. Thank you for what you have spoken. We pray your blessing on the rest of our day, and ultimately the rest of our lives, that we would be people that would demonstrate to a watching world that we belong to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.